We're taking the next few weeks to study 2 John. You can start making your way in your Bible, on your phone, whatever there if you'd like. John, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit to speak from God, is concerned about truth and love. Love and truth. The devil, since the very beginning, has been attacking God's truth and bringing into doubt in God's people the truth of God's word. Read back in the garden, he tried to bring into doubt God's word. Many in the world who are in rebellion against God, many even deny that there is such a thing as truth, as absolute objective truth. They say if there is truth, it's just relative, and every person makes their own truth. In fact, some say it's arrogant to say you know the truth. But the Bible says there is truth. There is reality outside of ourselves. There is truth regardless of how a person thinks, how a person feels. There is truth. And the Bible reveals truth. The Bible is God's truth, God's revelation to us that we might know him. This book, it's God's very word, inspired by God, breathed out by God, and since God cannot lie, is without error. This book is truth. And believers, we know the truth. We have come to understand and believe the truth of the word of God. Not because we are smarter or wiser or more clever than anyone else. We're not a better detective. We're not Sherlock Holmes and we're wiser and we've been able to figure the truth out. The Bible says we're all in darkness because of sin. The evidence and the truth is clear from creation. God's word is truth. But sin has blinded our eyes and we're willfully blinded by our sin and blinded by the devil. What has happened to us, those who trust Christ, is that God has brought us his truth in this book through a messenger or just by bringing us this book. And like Lydia, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, the Lord has opened our eyes to respond to the things of truth. We don't know truth because we're smarter, wiser, more clever. We know truth because God's revealed it and he's caused us to be born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "The God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He has opened our eyes to understand the truth. And now the believer has the Holy Spirit, and he illumines us as we study day by day. It's so important we understand we have the truth. We cannot let go of the truth. The world says you can't know truth. The world says it's arrogant to know truth. We cannot be budged. We have the truth. And by God's grace, we've come to understand the truth. So important to understand this. Also important to understand this, because when it comes to dealing with the lost, the person who hasn't trusted Christ, we don't try to argue with them apart from the Word of God. The issue isn't a lack of evidence. The issue isn't intellectual. The issue is sin. And the Word of God can open the eyes of a man so they come to believe the truth and are saved. Well, 2 John, John's concerned about these things. In the first four verses, he uses the word truth five times. In the first six verses, he uses the word love four times. He also, as we'll see today, in verse four to six, uses the word command or commandments four times. John's concerned about truth and love and the relationship to one another. In verse one, he said, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children." We've noted that some take that to mean this is a local assembly, the elect church, and the members of the church. I lean towards it's a literal woman and her children. Either way, though, whatever way you take it, doesn't change the main point of the letter. What's from John, the elder, to the chosen, she's elect. From the very beginning, that'd give a note of comfort to the chosen lady and her children. He says in verse 1, "Whom I love in truth." John wanted her to know that he loved her, and the love he had for her was a love that was in the bounds of and accords with the truth. Also, he says in verse 1, "And not only I, but also all who know the truth." You see, there is truth. There's those who know the truth. This is believers. And those who know the truth love fellow believers. And they love fellow believers, verse 2, "for the sake of the truth, which abides with us and will be with us forever." The truth is what has brought about our love for one another. We're in 2 John. Look back just a page or two, maybe a couple pages, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Believers know the truth, And believers love because of the truth. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22. It says, since we have an obedience to the truth, purified our souls, note this, for a sincere love for the brethren. The truth is what has brought about conversion. It's what the Lord has used to save us. James 1:18 says he has brought us forth by the word of truth, and the truth has changed us. Our hearts have been purified here in verse 22, 1 Peter. The truth has purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren, a Philadelphia, a brotherly love. God's truth, it's not just something we have in our intellect, has impacted us and changed our hearts. And now we love the brethren. He goes on to say in verse 22, therefore, basically, verse 22, fervently love one another from the heart. Because the truth has transformed you, has changed you, has caused you to be born again, fervently love one another from the heart. Verse 23 says, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. It is the word of God that has caused us to be born again. As the Lord has brought it to us, and then as he has opened our eyes to believe, we have been born again. Galen works in Awana ministry, and the focus of the Awana ministry is to teach the kids the Bible, teach the kids the Word of God, in lesson and in memory time. And our prayer to the Lord is that the Lord would use his truth to cause them to be born again. Says in verse 24, all flesh is grass, all the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Go back to 2 John. Believers know the truth, and believers love fellow believers, verse 2, because of the truth. And he says the same thing Peter said, which abides with us and will be with us forever. Truth is everlasting, it's eternal, it's unchanging. The truth of the Word of God won't be different 10 years from now, regardless of what the world does. It will not change. And in the world to come, the truth will be the same. Verse 3, he gave the lady a greeting and her children, I believe. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. He doesn't just ask that it would be with them. He says it will be with them. God's favor, God's compassion, God's peace from the Father and from the Son. And these blessings of the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace, come in the realm of truth and love. So he's beginning this letter out. Verse 4, we pick up tonight. He continues the same theme of truth and of love. And he basically reminds us of two universal commandments to all believers. One will be in verse 4, and one will be in verse 5. And then verse 6, he'll bring them together and relate them to one another. So verse 4, look at verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. We see John's joy. He says, I was very glad. Literally, I was made to have joy, or I rejoiced exceedingly or greatly. Why? To find some of your children walking in the truth. If you take that this is the local church, this would be the members of the church. If you take it as a literal woman, this would be her physical children. Either way, the point doesn't change. And he says in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children. Some take it here. He finds some of them walking in the truth. That means there's others who aren't. That's reading too much into it. He just says, I find some who are walking in the truth. We don't know exactly how John ran across these believers, whether he personally ran across them or whether he just heard about them. But he says, I was glad, very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. And note, he doesn't just say, I found some people having the truth or knowing the truth. He says, I was glad they were walking. And walking in the scripture refers to the entirety of life. The idea of walking in scripture is not just having something, but living it. Think of the idea in Ephesians. Ephesians talks about the believer's walk a number of times. It involves not just having facts in the head, but having facts in the head, believing them, and living them, living a life. So he talks about walking in the truth, living in the truth. These believers' lives was characterized by the truth of the Word of God. Not just their thinking, not just their doctrine, so to speak, but their doctrine and their deeds, their conduct, their lives were full of truth. Now, for a life to be lived, to be walked in the truth, the first step is you have to know the truth. You know, you read surveys time and again about American society, and we're basically biblical illiterate. The Bible is very revered. Many, many homes have it. But they do surveys, and very, very few people know much about the Bible. And that's not surprising. The unbeliever doesn't have a love for the Lord and His Word. But as they do these surveys, they ask people, are you an evangelical? Are you born again? Oh, yeah. And they ask them questions about the Bible. And many have no better scores on their biblical knowledge than the professed unbeliever. That's sad. As believers, that must not be the case with us. We are not content just to have a mental understanding of the truth. We must live the truth, but it starts with understanding it. That's why we must love the Word of God. We must be in it. We must let it be in us. Not just so we can get an A on the Awana quiz. That's a good thing to do. But so that we would live it. We would walk in the truth. Psalm 119, 34, the psalmist says, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep them with all my heart. That's the desire we should have. And John in verse 4, he finds some who are walking in the truth. The idea is present tense. They were walking, they had a pattern of life of being in the truth. Their lives sure weren't perfect. No believer is perfect this side of glory. But their lives were characterized by the truth of the Word of God. John, rejoicing at this fact, shows something of his care, his concern, his love for them. Proverbs 23:15 says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will be glad. You know, when you love someone, you want to see what's best for them. And you're excited when something good happens to them. And John's excited. He's very glad. Not just that they have physical blessings, we don't know if they did or not, but they're walking in the truth. Look at 3 John, if you would. It says a similar thing in 3 John. Look at 3 John verse 2. He's writing to Gaius. It says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. Very interesting prayer. If someone prayed that for you, for me, what would it mean? Would you be Superman? If your physical health was in line with your soul's health, would you be healthy or would you be a leper? Interesting prayer. But then verse 3, he says, I was very glad when brethren came to testify about your truth. That is, how you walk are walking in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. What John was really excited about, what gave him joy, is believers living the truth of the Word of God. And in verse 4, he says it very, very strongly. I have no greater joy than to hear of you walking in the truth. You know, then he says, my greatest joy is that you would, you know, be physically healthy. He desires him to have physical health. He prays for that in verse 2. But his greatest joy was their living in the truth. Paul, similar thing, as you read through Paul's letters, believers living the truth, understanding it and obeying it gave him great joy. This should be the case with us as well. We should be glad when good things happen to one another, but the biggest thing we should long for and should give us joy is when fellow believers live the truth of the Word of God. Back in 2 John, verse 4, John says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. Look at verse 4 again. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. We have the first universal command given here. I found them walking in the truth, and this is in line with, this is just as we have received commandment from the Father. We have received commandment from the Father. Reminder, walking in the truth for the believer isn't an option. It's not something that we should pick and choose whether we're going to do it or not. It's commanded from God that we walk, we live in the truth. And that word command in verse 4, it's used in verse 4, verse 5 twice, verse 5 once, and verse 6 twice. There's an emphasis here. The command. You know, many times we come across, or some people come across, God's commands and they start to pull away. We don't want to talk about God commanding us to do things. But God's commands, God isn't a cruel God. God's commands are always for our good. God commands what is best for us. Adam and Eve in the beginning and down through the ages. God's will for us, what he's commanded us to do, to live in the truth, which he has commanded, it's what's best for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about the fact the will of God, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. But walking in the truth is his command. And note he says in verse 4, just as we received commandment. John says this is commandment for all believers, not just for those I'm writing to. He includes himself. We have all received this commandment, and it's not a commandment of men. It is from the Father. God the Father commands that we walk, we live in the truth. One verse similar to this, go to Ephesians if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the first three chapters of Ephesians, talk about our glorious position in Christ, the riches that we have in him, our great salvation. Verse 4 turns to our walk. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, that is, to live in a manner worthy of your calling. He goes on to give them instructions concerning their unity through their love. He talks about spiritual gifts. Talks in verse 17 and following in chapter 4 about we shouldn't live like the unbeliever in darkness because of our sin. That's not how we learn Christ, but we should walk in love. Pick up chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things, things he just mentioned in the verses before, a life only lived in sin, characterized by sin. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Before salvation, we lived in darkness. We lived in darkness, chapter 4, verse 18, the end of the verse, because of the hardness of our heart. Because of our rebellion, our sinful hearts, we were wanting to be and willfully living in darkness, excluded from revelation of the Word of God. But we've been saved. We were formerly darkness, chapter 5, verse 8. But now we are light in the Lord. Verse 8, walk as children of light. You've been born again. You've come to understand the truth. Now live like it. Live in the light. Verse 9, the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And because we understand, mentioned a couple minutes ago, the believer understands truth. The believer knows truth. Truly. But it doesn't mean we have an exhaustive understanding of all God has revealed. We grow in our understanding of his word, his will. We need to be trying to learn what is pleasing to him. Walking as his children, children of light, children with the light of the word of God. That's a light to our path. A lamp to our feet. Go back to 2 John. As a command back in Ephesians, walk in the light. God commands the believers live in the truth. He commands that believers walk according to the truth, in line with his truth. And note, this is a commandment, and it's being a commandment. It makes clear that we can understand his word. God gives us commandments, and he expects us to understand and to live in light of what he has said. You know, many in the world attack the idea we can know truth. You can't know truth. Many even so-called believers want to doubt that we can know the truth of the Word of God. God commands us to do certain things. He expects us to obey. That implies that we're able to understand by his power. A couple years ago, there was a movement that was called the Emergent Church. Which really, the biggest sin in the emergent church was certainty. If you say you know something, you're arrogant. We don't hold anything tightly. You know, we don't know. One lady, who was a leader in the emergent church, said this, I grew up thinking we'd figure the Bible out, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what most of it means. That's not the testimony of a believer. The title emergent church isn't used much anymore, but the idea is still very, very prevalent. We can't really understand what God has said. There was a book just published last year by a professing evangelical. Says he, well, used to say he believes the Bible, and I don't think he does. But the title of the book is The Sin of Certainty. And the subtitle, Why God Desires Our Trust More Than Correct Belief. You see how people play it off? The sin of certainty. If you say you know something, even from the Word of God, with certainty, that's sin. You know, God doesn't desire correct belief, just trust. What do you mean? Aren't we supposed to trust what He has said? Trust correct doctrine? The promotion of the book on Amazon says this about the book. He explains how Christians mistake certainty and correct belief for faith, which God really desires. God really desires trust and intimacy. So you see, the devil and professing believers, they play against each other. You have truth and certainty on this side, and you have trust and intimacy on this side. That's not how the Bible talks. The Bible says we can know truth, and believers do. We grow in our understanding of truth, and that's what we trust. We trust the truth. And that's where intimacy is, as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. So John says, verse, that's a little side note, he says, God commands that we walk in the truth. God expects us to understand the truth. We can understand the truth. Doesn't mean we understand everything in the Bible. We grow in our understanding of it, don't misunderstand me. But we have, as believers, come to understand and believe the truth. And again, the world and professing Christendom says this is sin, this is arrogant. They call wickedness, disbelieving God, doubting Him, a virtue. And they say certainty, trusting His Word, is a sin. They flip the thing on its head. As believers, we're not proud because we're clever. We figured it out. But He has revealed His truth, Him opening our eyes to the truth so we understand it. We cannot be moved on that. So the first command in verse 4 is walk in the truth. Kind of an indirect, universal command. Verse 5, he goes on to say, Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one you have, which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. He indirectly gives the command. He doesn't really give a command, but he makes clear there's a command. Now I ask you, lady. He's being very polite. He is not saying, I, the Apostle John, command this. I make this request of you. And the command is going to be at the end of the verse, that we love one another. And again, he includes himself here. This is a command for all believers, that we love one another, and specifically a reciprocal love, a love for fellow believers. Before he gets to the commandment end of the verse, he says, this isn't new. Verse 5, I requested you, lady, not as though we're writing a new commandment, but the one we've heard from the beginning. He'll say a similar thing in verse 6. He wants to stress with three different phrases, this isn't new. We've had it from the beginning. You've had it from the beginning. There's nothing new about what I'm saying here. You know, false teaching always comes. We've progressed. We understand the Bible better now. Look at verse 9. We'll jump in this next week, Lord willing. It says, anyone who goes too far, literally anyone who goes ahead, who progresses and does not remain in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. False teaching is always presented as, we have a new discovery, we've progressed beyond the apostles. We have better, new understanding. John makes clear in verse 5, it's not new. We've had it from the beginning. What exact beginning is he referring to? The commandment to love one another, it was a commandment given in the Old Testament, but I think he's talking about the commandment that Christ gave. Go back to John 13. The Old Testament God did tell the Israelites to love the Lord your God, to love one another. But John 13 has very, very similar language to what John uses in 2 John. John 13, 34. The night before Christ is crucified, he's just washed the disciples' feet, giving them an example of loving service. Then he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He says it's a new commandment. If you've read the Old Testament, and the disciples would have, they might say, well, that's not exactly new. God told Israel to love the Lord, to love one another. It's not a new commandment in the sense they weren't supposed to love in the Old Testament. Now they need to love. But I think it's new in the extent of their love. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another." The love that believers are commanded to have for one another is a love of the same type that Christ had for us. This is a radical love. What does Christ do a few hours from giving this command? He dies for our sins. There's no sacrifice he wasn't willing to make for our good. And that's the type of love that we're commanded to have for one another. A love that sacrifices regardless of the personal cost. And this is the mark of the believer. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. This is impossible on our own. You cannot love fellow believers as God has loved you in your own strength. But we don't do this in our own strength. Look at John 17, verse 26. It's for one example of this. John 17, 26. Praying to the Father, he says, "I have made you known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Christ says it's going to be his love in believers. He is going to be in them producing his love. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit produces in the life of the believer is love, joy, peace, patience. Galen said in one of his favorite verses, Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. A life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me." It's Christ producing his character. It's God producing his character, his love in our lives. Go back to 1 John. It's impossible on our own, but we're not on our own. The Spirit has illumined us, has caused us to be born again, resides within us, and produces God's very character, God's very love in us for one another. When someone is born again, they're transformed. The Spirit jumps in, so to speak, and their life will never, for time and eternity, be the same. In 1 John, John says a similar thing. This isn't a new commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing you a new commandment. On one hand, there's nothing new about it, to love one another. On the other hand, there is a newness about it. Christ gave it to a new extent, and it's being produced in the believer's life, so there's a newness to it. Look at verse 9. "The one who says he is in the light," this is a synonym for salvation, "I've come to understand the gospel, I'm in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Love for fellow believers is a test of salvation. We're not saved by loving. We're not saved by loving one another. But when God saves someone, he changes them. He doesn't perfect them yet, but he changes them. And very, very clear, multiple times as you read through 1 John, you say you're a believer, do you love fellow believers? Well, no, I don't. Well, you're not a believer. But I say I'm a believer. Well, you don't love fellow believers, so you're not a believer. Now, throughout 1 John, he also encourages believers that this love needs to be practiced, needs to be demonstrated, needs to be grown in. But when God saves someone, he causes them to be born again. Their heart is purified for a sincere love for the brethren. Go back to 2 John. He wants to stress here, what I'm going to tell you, and you need to implement, walking in the truth, walking in love, There's absolutely nothing new here. It's not new, verse 5. We've had it from the beginning. The commandment is, we love one another. Then in verse 6, he brings the two commandments together. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So he said, verse 4, command from the Father, walk in the truth. Command, verse 5, love one another. Verse 6, he really unites them. He wants to make clear, you can't love the brethren without walking in the truth. You can't be walking in the truth without loving one another. It says, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, this is love, that we have heard his commandments, that we know his commandments. He says that we walk. Again, the idea is we live in his truth. And note in verse 6, commandments is plural. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Not referring to the Mosaic law here, the Old Testament commandments given on Mount Sinai. Believers are not under the law, but we still have commandments to obey. There's a number of commandments we're going to see next week. John will command them to do things. The apostles of Christ command believers a number of different things. And John in verse 6, he basically defines love by living according to God's word. Living according to the commandments of God. The Bible puts love and obedience together. They cannot be separated. You cannot have love without obedience. You cannot obey without love. They're tied together. This is true even in the Old Testament. Go back to a couple of verses back in the Old Testament. Go to Genesis 22. Now, we're not Israel, but it was true of Israel as well, that love and obedience were tied together. Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2. This is the test of Abraham. Now, it came about after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. God's going to test Abraham. He's going to test Abraham's love for the Lord by seeing if Abraham will obey him. And he tests him to see if he'll obey him with his son Isaac, whom he loved. But Abraham, he believes God. Isaac's the son of promise, so he thinks maybe, we know this from the New Testament, maybe if I kill him, I'll raise him from the dead. But he obeys. He shows his love for the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy, if you would. Again, we're not under the law, but in the Old Testament, God tied love and obedience together very, very closely. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments, right next to each other. Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart? You see, walking in his ways, loving him, they're tied together. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God, always keeping his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, his commandments. Verse 22 of the same chapter. If you are careful to keep this commandment, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him. Look at chapter 19, one more verse in Deuteronomy. Chapter 19, verse 9. If you are careful to observe this commandment, which I command you, to love the Lord, to walk in his ways always, the stress and puts love and walking in his word together. Go to Joshua chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I'm doing this for my own good. I lost my place. Like the alphabet song, I have to start at the beginning to find any letter in the alphabet. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Chapter 22, verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandments of the law which the Lord, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord, to walk in his ways. Go to Nehemiah, one more verse here in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Nehemiah is before Psalms and Job. Is it one right before or two before? Esther right before Job, then Nehemiah. Chapter 1, verse 5. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. In the Old Testament, love and obedience were tied together, put together many, many places. We go to John, John chapter 14. Some of you are probably already thinking these verses, probably have them memorized. But John chapter 14, Christ did a very, very similar thing. He moves obedience and love close to each other. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's no true love for the Lord if there's no obedience. Now, it doesn't mean believers' obedience is perfect. Obviously not. Peter, the great example that we like talking about a lot, he loved the Lord, yet he sinned. The Lord still loved him. He still loved the Lord, but he wasn't expressing, showing his love when he disobeyed. Christ stresses this point. He says in verse 15, also verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Who's the one who loves me? The one who has my commandments and doesn't just have them, but obeys them. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. How do you know someone loves the Lord? Do they obey him? That's Christ's point. Go back to 1 John, 2 John. It says in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. 1 John and 2 John tie love and obedience closer than any other text in my mind. He defines love by a life lived in obedience to the Word of God. A couple months ago, did a study on 1 John's, in my Bible, it's just the page right before, but 1 John chapter 5 says a very, very similar thing. The end of chapter 4 talks about the fact, chapter 4 verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. The reason we love the Lord isn't because we're good. We're not in of ourselves. But he first loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, and that's why we love him. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God should love his brother also. The Spirit through John ties together love for the Lord and love for fellow believers. You cannot love the Lord and not love fellow believers. You cannot love fellow believers without loving the Lord. Each love proves the other. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. There's no one who's been born again who hasn't had their heart purified for a sincere love for the brethren. Whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. Doesn't mean that's a perfect love, but there is the love there. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love him and observe his commandments. How do we really know if we love God's children? John says, look at your obedience. We'll talk more about that in a second. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He defines love by saying love is living in obedience to all of God's commandments. Then he goes on to say, his commandments are not burdensome. And the reason they're not burdensome for the believer is verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. The reason the believer can obey God's commandments and love is because they've been born again. They've overcome the world. They've had a victory through the faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. I taught this passage a number of months ago, and someone asked me, what comes first, love or obedience? And from 1 John in the text we're here, I said, faith comes first. He talks about love for the Lord is keeping his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. The reason they're not burdensome when we can obey them is because of faith. So it all starts with faith. Person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They truly come to trust and believe in the Lord, and they are born again. Their life is they're justified, and they're regenerated. They have a new heart. The Spirit jumps in, and out of that Spirit, out of the new heart, come love and obedience. So it starts with faith. 2 John verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So he ties them inseparably together. And the Gospel of John, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Here he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. The very best thing we can do for one another is obey the Lord, not follow our own thinking, our own devices. Well, maybe I should do this. Well, the Bible doesn't tell me what to do every single day in the sense, get up this time and do this and do this. But love for fellow believers is obedience to his word. And let me make clear, this is not an obedience of just external commandments, of just doing things externally. The Bible really doesn't separate the external commandments and the internal commandments. You can't be obeying on the outside without being obeying on the inside. You can go through the motions on the outside. You can go through ritualism on the outside, like Israel many times. You can go back and read Isaiah 1. The Jews were going through all sorts of motions, but they weren't obeying the Lord. They drew near to the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from him. So it's not just the external commandments. I go to church, and that's obedience to the Lord. But it's full-orbed obedience to the Lord. Obedience on the inside, the internal commandments, so to speak, and external commandments. Just go back to one verse again. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Just one example of if I can put it this way, an internal commandment. The end of verse 4, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. The negative commands, internal things. Obviously, they have an external expression, but put these things away in your heart. 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. God commands us to do internal things. Go back to 2 John. So when he says in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, plural, not just referring to a couple external commandments that if you do, you're loving. It's all of God's will, his commandments for us. The world defines love basically as just feeling. And feelings and emotions are involved in our relationship to the Lord, but the love that's talked about here, it's not just whipping up certain emotions to love the Lord and love fellow believers. It's by the power of the Spirit obeying all of God's commands, the internal ones and the external ones, everything he's told us to do. This is why we need to know his word. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Not just that we know his commandments, that we live according to them, but the first step in obeying them is knowing them. Verse 6, and this is the commandment just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. He brings it more personally. He says in verse 4, he's talking about this, we all have this commandment to walk in the truth. Verse 5, we all have this commandment to love one another. He says, love is walking according to his commandments. Then he brings it more personally to his direct audience. This is the commandment, back to singular, the commandment to love, which involves all the commandments, obeying them from the heart. This is his commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning. There's going to be false teachers who come in and say, we need to go beyond the truth. Go beyond this love for the brethren by walking in the truth. John's going to say, no, they're deceivers, they're antichrists. So he reminds them, you've heard, had this from the beginning, that you, again, more personally to them, that you should walk in it. You know, love and obedience, they're inseparable, biblically speaking, here in 2 John. If we want to love the Lord, we obey him from the heart. We do all he's told us to do. And that means on the opposite side, it's unloving whenever we don't obey him. The world, again, is going to have the pressure to do the opposite. It's going to be unloving to stand for the truth. You're unloving and narrow. You say Christ is the only way to heaven? That's bigoted. That's unloving. God said, no, it's not. The world might define that as unloving, but God defines it as love. Love is walking in the truth. Now, do we have to stand and obey the truth in every area? We have the pressure to, we need to be more loving, so we need to set aside the truth more. We can't, if we set aside the truth, we're not being loving. Or maybe we need to hold to the truth more, so we need to set aside love. Also impossible. Love is us obeying the truth out of the new hearts that God has given us by his Spirit. And this, it makes, in one sense, life simple. God's given us his revealed will in the Word. He's given us the Spirit. We study it by the Spirit's illuminating power. We understand it by his enabling power. We obey it. The very best thing we can do for one another is love one another, obeying the Lord. And let me just add, this is our in our relationships with one another. As you interact with me and vice versa, and we all interact with one another as believers, we need to obey the word of God, expressing our love for one another. And also, we need to love one another by obeying the Lord in every area, not just in our direct interactions with one another, but in every area. My right hand could harm my body in a couple of ways. It could harm my body by punching myself, beating myself up. That'd be unloving. Or also my right hand, because I'm not going to harm the left hand. I'm just going to put myself in the fire. Well, that's going to harm the body. Romans chapter 12 says that we are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. God has saved us individually, and he's brought us together. If I don't obey the word of God, not just in my direct dealing with you, but in my life, that's not good for the body. If the right hand says, I'm just going to chop myself off, I don't know how that would work, but it's going to harm the whole body. So we love one another by obeying the word, as we deal with one another, by being tenderhearted, by putting others' interest above our own. As Philippians says, and by obeying the Lord personally in every area. The best thing you can do for me in the Lord is obey God in every area. Walk in the truth. Believers, we have the truth. We know the truth. Doesn't mean we know the truth exhaustively, but we do know it. We can't say we don't know it and be walking with the Lord. It's a pressure from the world to do that. The sin of uncertainty. No, I'm certain. This is the truth of the Word of God. We love those who love the truth, and we're commanded to love and to walk in the truth. Believers do know the truth, but we need to grow in the truth. Believers do love one another, but we need to practice and grow in that love. That's what John, through the Spirit, is concerned about. And as we'll see next week, this isn't in the context of ease and comfort. Obeying the Lord and loving one another will be in the context of living in the devil's world with many antichrists, going beyond what the Word of God says, going beyond the teachings of Christ. So it's going to be a battle to love, a battle to walk in the truth. We have the truth, we must hold to it. Just because you're here on a Sunday night, and even the Sunday night crowd, you guys are faithful. Many of you love the Lord and love the Lord for many words, yours. But just because you're here in a building doesn't mean that you have come to believe in the Lord and love him and love fellow believers. So I do ask, have you personally understood your sin? And that Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. And have you put your faith personally in Jesus Christ? What comes first, love or obedience? Love or obedience? Faith comes first. When you believe the Lord, you're born again. You have victory over the world. He changes your heart. And now we love and obey. So if you haven't trusted the Lord, his salvation is to you. It does you no good to be around the word if you don't personally believe it. So trust the word. And believers, we cling to the word. We love one another. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, very, very simple truths. We have the truth. We are to walk in the truth. We are to love one another. We are to love one another by obeying your word in every area. Father, all these things are impossible or on our own. So we do ask for your spirit to enlighten us, to give us greater understanding of your word, show us wonderful things about you and about your word. Father, strengthen us to love one another with your love in and through us. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word, and we cling to it as we cling to you. Do pray in your son's name. Amen.